So we are entering into our, We're entering into a new sermon series. We are not going to be opening up, cracking open Ephesians yet. We're going to be talking about actually idols, because before we get into identity, we need to understand the false idols that are in our life, because that is a huge element to identity and understanding who we are in Christ. But the sermon series will be based through the book of Ephesians. And next week, we're going to talk about I am Christ and what it means to be in Christ. And then we're going to dive deep into Ephesians. And every week, we'll look at multiple subjects. A couple of them will be, this week, we're just talking about who are we. Next week will be I am in Christ. And then we're going to talk about I am a saint. I am blessed. I am appreciated. I am saved. I am reconciled. I am afflicted. I am heard. I am gifted. I am new, I am forgiven, I am adopted, I am loved, I am rewarded, I am victorious. Lots of I ams, because the book of Ephesians, he tells us who we are. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to discover who we are. And I would argue this for all of us. If you have young children, I would tell you this, or any kids. I know being a youth pastor for 10 years, seeing junior high, right around junior high, but even beyond that, they're already developing who they think they are, and everything from what kids say, from things around them, society, what people say. A lot of times our kids already start from a young age, start developing who they think they are because of what other people have said or other things. And we've got to root out false identities. So when we talk about these things as to who we are in Christ, you really need to discuss each one of these subjects with your young ones. I encourage that because, listen, I believe there's a crisis, and the crisis in our country is when we don't know who we are totally confused, and we become who we think we're supposed to be, and we end up not ever being satisfied. Because, listen, you will never be satisfied with idols in your lives. And so what I want to encourage is, as we go through this sermon series, pay attention to every week. Think about, how can I communicate this to my young kids? How can I begin to develop in them a true identity of who they are, so they're not thoroughly confused about who they are? And so with that said, we're going to begin a series. But who do you think you are? What is your identity? I am, if you were to say, I am this, what comes to your mind? Again, as being a youth pastor for 10 years, I remember seeing young kids, and who you say you are, who you think you are, listen, it will dictate what you do. It's incredibly important that we know who we are, because our actions and what we do is going to be based on who we think we are. So if you were to answer the question, who are you, what would you say? I hope, as if you've been in church long enough, you would say, I am in Christ, I'm a Christian, I am all these things I just listed, I am the saved, I am adopted, I am loved, I am appreciated, I am heard, I am gifted. I don't know what you would say, but I want you to say these things as to who you are. You are who God says you are, and the fundamental problem we have in our country, and all people have, is we don't understand who we are. We're truly children of God. We're made in his image. And instead of defining ourselves by any number of things other than Jesus, only by knowing our false identities apart from Christ in relation to our true identity in him, can we rightly deal with and overcome the issues in our lives. So I would say, when I preach, I typically throw out 50 million verses. Y'all know that I way too much scripture. Today is probably the least amount of scripture I'm ever going to cover, but we're going to get very applicable. And I encourage you, particularly when we get to the ends and we talk about idols, don't be one of those people that's already mentally said, well, that's not me. See, you can know your identity, you can know scripture, and still have idols in your life. It's not about what you know, it's about how are we living, how are we thinking, paying attention to how you feel. You're going to get to understand some of the possible false identities or leanings you have towards false identities. And for you to be fully satisfied in who you are in Christ, you've got to understand, where am I prone to idols? And so Genesis 1, 26 through 27, an easy passage. I've probably made mention of this passage 15 times already as a pastor here. But here we go. It says Genesis 1, 26 through 27 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God, this passage we've heard many times, God has uniquely honored humanity. He's uniquely, all of us, from you and me and everyone around us, we are created in God's image. You know the problem with cursing? The problem when someone curses someone is when they say, you're this or you're terrible. We're literally saying, we're cursing something that's not true because all people are created in God's image. There's no person less in the earth. If you are God, if you are human, you are created in God's image and you are uniquely bestowed the blessing of being humanity. So this means that God made us in his image to reflect him like a mirror does our face. We were created to reflect the goodness and glory in the world around us. God has uniquely made you to reflect God's glory. That you would be like God, you would demonstrate God and all of who God is, God's unique holiness. We have something different than all of creation. We can actually reflect God. We're sinful, but we are called. That's what God created us for, to be image bearers, that we would show the world godliness and who he is. But everything got messed up, obviously, because we know what happened when sin entered into the world. But God has created us for that. And in eternity, in heaven, we will perfectly, most perfectly glorify and reflect God in eternity forever. So what else does this mean? We're created for friendship. If you go to our new members class, the first thing I say is God has made us and wired us for community. And if you don't join community, it won't be long before you don't feel like you belong in a church. God has uniquely created all of us for fellowship, for community, for conversation. Genesis 2:18 says that it was not good for us to be alone. Even though sin had entered into the world, God said it's not good for us to be alone. God created all of us uniquely in his image, but for community, in-depth community. That's what God made us for. But sin and Satan, our adversary, enters the world, and Satan tempted our first parents to sin by creating an identity crisis. If you see in Genesis 3:5, turn there with me if you have your Bibles. Look at Genesis 3:5. Pay attention to how Satan lies to Adam and Eve. Verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And listen, and you will then you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delighting to her eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So what I want you to see here is the father of lies, he implied that when they did this, they would enter into their true identity. And what happens is ever since then, there's been an identity crisis. So what is the lie? The lie was that you will be like God if we'll base our identity upon someone or something else other than God and the grace God bestowed us. So God made them in God's image, and Satan comes on the scene and he says, listen, if you do this, you'll be more like God. But what was the lie? What was the problem? Adam and Eve were already like God. God already made them in his image, perfectly in his image. And what happened? They believed they needed something else to be more like God. That was the lie. That's how Satan lied from the very get-go. Now you say, Ben, I already know this. This is simplistic. But this is really important because the thing is we still do this. We still do this. We look for other things to find fulfillment, rather than being who God made us to be. And it's the lie from the beginning that Satan does. Satan constantly looks at you and says, you need this to find satisfaction. And then we end up not being satisfied. And it's the same lie that Satan did the very beginning. If we just believed who we are, that we are like God, we're made as an image, we would find fulfillment, but we don't. And we end up looking for things to create apart from God and who he has made us to be. We look for other things to find fulfillment. And this is the crisis from the very beginning. And that's why people don't live fulfilled lives. And if you don't think we have a crisis, how many people are committing suicide in our country right now? I mean, I don't know about you, but it's every month that I see more famous people killing themselves. They have money, they have everything they need, but they're not satisfied. Why aren't they satisfied? They don't know who they are. They're utterly complexed and confused. And this is why I would say, as we go through this sermon series, the most fundamental important thing for you and for your children, you've got to know who you are. You will not find fulfillment. You will not. This is the lie from the beginning. You need something else. You need to do this. And you never find fulfillment. God made every one of you, humanity, in God's image. And when we learn to embrace that, we'll find satisfaction and purpose in life. So we humans have had an identity crisis ever since and been seeking to construct an identity ourselves while forgetting about the one that God has already given us. So here's one of the things I need you to understand. You are a worshiper. You are a worshiper. Let's give you a definition of worship. Worship is a continuous outpouring of all that I am, all that I do, and all that I can ever become in light of God. So one of the things I want you to understand is God created mankind to be worshipers. Everything, by the way, you know all of creation worships God? Everything. From trees to rocks to all of his creation, the sun, the every single thing perfectly glorifies God. And we tend to be the ones, even though God gave us in his image, we're the ones that choose to reject worshiping God. All of creation worships God, but God made you to be a worshiper. So here's what happens with idols. Here's what happens with false identities. We are worshiping. We just aren't worshiping God. Does that make sense? You are created uniquely and designed to be a worshiper. Listen, you will never be satisfied. You will always be worshiping something. You will. God designed humanity specifically and uniquely to be a worshiper. You will worship. The question is, in your worship, will you find fulfillment? Will you find satisfaction? But here's a good quote from a guy named Harold M. Best. He says this, "We were created continuously outpouring." Note that I did not say we were created to be continuous outpours, nor can I dare imply that we were created to worship. That would suggest that God is an incomplete person whose need for something outside of himself, worship, completes his sense of himself. It might not even be safe to say that we were created for worship, because the inference can be drawn that worship is a capacity that can be separated out and eventually relegated to one of several categories of being. I believe it is strategically important, therefore, to say that we were created continuously outpouring. We were created in that condition. At that instance, we are the image of God. Worship is not merely an aspect of our being. Listen, it's the essence of your being. You are a worshiper. You will worship at all times. It's how God designed you to be. So the question is, if our worship never starts or stops, then we need to understand what we're outpouring our worship into. We either worship God or we worship created things. We either commit idolatry or we worship God. Idolatry is by far the most frequently discussed problem in the scriptures. If you come on Wednesday night, we're studying the book of Judges, and you see throughout the Old Testament, God's people always end up worshiping something. From Baal, they want to be like the other. Have you ever seen the passages? They say they clearly want to be like other nations. They want to have a king like other nations. They're always wanting something else. They're always worshiping, and God calls that idolatry because God wants you to worship him alone, but we don't do that. So let's look at a couple things. The whole point of my sermon today are these five things I want us to focus on. So idols. Items, duties, others, longings, and sufferings. Now, the big purpose of the sermon is where might you have a false identity? Now, this is one of those things that in community groups, we're going to be able to talk about it and maybe navigate it a little bit. But I want you to think about your kids. I want you to think about what they say. I want you to think about your thoughts. I want you to think about what goes on in your heart. You have to understand your false identities and your kind of idols, or you're never going to really embrace who you are. You got to understand who you are, but at the same time, where is your leaning? And everyone in this room, I believe 100%, every one of us in this room has some sort of leaning towards an idol in some way. It pops up in your thinking. It pops up in your things. Somebody comes around and says something and it destroys you. There's a reason it destroys you. And so what I want to do is, as we talk about these idols, I want you to sincerely think about yourself. I need you to sincerely do that. I need you to be clearly honest with yourself about, is this a propensity that I have in my life? Is there something like this? So number one is items. We are Americans. We're the richest country in the world. We have a lot of items. And items are good. Listen, I'm not here to condemn things that God has given us. It's an amazing blessing to be an American, and God has given us wealth. But at the same time, items can dictate your path. I'll tell you, I remember seeing this when I was a young man with youth. I remember seeing the junior high girls, particularly in White Oak is where I saw it more than anywhere else. If they did not have the $100 pair of jeans, I mean, they had no worth. If I don't have this thing, I have no worth. It defines me. It defines who I am. And if I don't have this, because mommy and daddy, you won't give me this, now I'm of no value. That's a problem. That's an idol. And I saw it. I remember seeing it, and it was really unhealthy. And I would literally see, you know, seventh grade girls bawling because they didn't get the pair of pants they want. And parents would, listen, they would go broke trying to get that pair of pants for that kid that they can't afford, but they had to do it. Why? Because it was status. She doesn't look as, she's not as good as other people, and I don't want my daughter to have that problem. But they fed right into the idol. Do you get what I'm saying? So what I want to say is we all do this, and sometimes it's not just you see your kids doing this. Sometimes we are doing this too. It comes from us. We just aren't aware of it. But here's the deal. Items are a way for us to have an idol. So you can look at endless things from gaming systems to clothing to homes to technology. If possessions define your identity, then they are idols. They're idols. If your stuff defines you, it's an idol. If not wearing non-designer clothes or driving, if you have a new car, if using anything but the latest technology, listen, somehow devalues you as a human being, or you feel it devalues you, this is absolutely an idol in your life. So does your home, having a nice thing, does that define you? Could you be completely content and satisfied in who you are if you didn't have as nice of a home? Does your home define you? Does having the nice new car, does that define you? Does that make you in your mind, if I have this, it makes me better? That's an idol. And it's a dangerous idol because, listen, folks, if we had this idol under control, people wouldn't be as much debt as they're in. People are in debt because of this idol. They're in massive debt because they keep buying things. They feel like they have to have things that define them, but having those things should never define you. Does that make sense? It's an idol, and listen, many young people, it's one of the first idols they play with, particularly right when they get around junior high. It's one of the biggest idols, and we have to root them out of that. I remember one example. I don't know if it was totally an idol, but it started in my life. This is a story from my childhood. But we had an old, nasty Suburban at one point. It wasn't the only car we had, but it was a Suburban, and I remember being terrified that my dad was going to give me that car. And he would joke with me because I know my dad, he knew that was going on in my heart because I remember him saying over and over, this is going to be your car. I don't think he intended it on being my car, but he knew there was a problem because I was so terrified of having that car. And I remember thinking that. I remember thinking, if I got that car, nobody's going to like me. I'm going to look bad. Now, my mom ended up bailing me out. She gave me her Explorer, so I ended up having to not have to drive that thing. And probably good because the steering wheel fell off at one point, and but I do remember thinking that was one of the first times in my life I recognized, like, and this was like in ninth grade, and I had already come to Christ. And I remember thinking, I knew there was something unhealthy, that I began to think if I had that car, I mean, it would affect my popularity, girlfriends, Shelly would never be my wife. I don't know. I had all these thoughts. I did. And I remember that. But what I want to say is items are a big part. And I think particularly from 7th, 8th, 9th grade, it becomes a real battle that we have to help our students understand, our kids understand. Like, things do not define you. They don't define you. That doesn't reflect who you are in Christ. And when we have, listen, when we have satisfaction and we develop that thinking and we have to have these things, listen, we're leading our kids to have to end up having kind of this insatiable desire for things that could cause them to lose all track of their life because of debt, because they have to have the greatest things and they can't afford it. Rather than, listen, saving up and being proud of earning, getting that eventually, we kind of create this system, we help them with that idol. And so I would say right in 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th grade is like, that is one of the most formidable times that idols for items become an issue. So is that us? Is that something we struggle with? What about duties? What about duties? Life is full of duties such as chores, school, church, work, even relational duties such as marriage and parent duties. But our duties can rightly be a way of we worship God, or wrongly a way that we are in sin. If we find our identity in the achievements of your duties, you are flirting with adultery. We are not what we do. We are not what we do. So how does this play out? Another example, and I keep bringing up youth ministry because I feel like I learned a lot about parents and people struggling. Have you ever had that time as a parent that, I don't know, it's kind of like the bit, I guess I should call it like helicopter parent, where they kind of, if they're kids, like they don't want to punish them. They're best friends. If I come up to you and have to get on to my child, like it breaks my heart to have to be a parent. Have you ever seen that parent that's like freaking out because, oh my God, you know, I want to be best friends versus being a parent? That is an idol of duty. That's where that comes from. Or what about say, you know, people that get a divorce? A lot of times people say that's kind of the, say that took place and that person can't get their life together again because all their identity was in that other person. See, that's one of the problems with your spouse, your child cannot be your identity. They can't be, or it's an idol. I don't know, and it's a hard thing to talk about. I love Luke, but Luke can't be my only joy. If all my source of life and purpose for living is in Luke, that's an idol. Luke is a blessing from God. It's a gift from God. He's my reason for singing, not my reason for living. I had to tell a parent that recently. But we can do that in all our jobs. Our jobs, like, right? What if you lost your job today? Would that lose your identity? What if you owned a business and your business went under? And is your identity wrapped up in what you do? Sometimes we get so caught up career-wise and we put all this focus and I am successful and I've done this. But what happens if you lose that? Would all your thinking of I'm something of worth, of good, would it all be destroyed because identity is in your job? Do you have some identity? Listen, maybe that's a reason why some of us, we work too hard and we don't spend enough time with our family because we've created an identity that I have to succeed at this or else I'm no good. I'm of no worth. That's an idol. So you can, listen, you can do this in your job. You can do this in your marriage. You can do this with your kids. You can do this, listen, in your church status. I mean, pastors do it all the time. You can end up having an idol with something good. A job, we're called to have a job and take care of our family, but that can become an idol. Does your job define you? So if you lost your job tomorrow, would you feel worthless? I'm no good, I'm of no value. Would you begin to have self-doubt or thinking I'm not worth anything? That's an idol. So I would say that to you, that's a hard one, but your kids, your spouse cannot be your identity. They can't. And listen, your spouse can't take you being their identity. They can't. They can't live up to that. So I encourage you to think through, is there a duty in your life, maybe a great duty that you've kind of found all your dignity and essence and purpose in that could be actually an idol? Could there be an idol? So rather who you are in Christ helps you faithfully pursue your duties and use your abilities without them becoming the essence of your dignity and identity. What about others? God made us for friendship and community. It is great to have others in our lives, but like all things, this can too become an idol. This idol explains why people give in to peer pressure, people pleasing and condoning and having a fear of man. Now, I keep bringing up your young children, but this is important. Do you remember junior high? Do you remember that temptation of I have to give in to others because of all that? Remember, when we're young, it happens. Now, it happens when we're older too, but we develop these problems when we're young. This is why I'm saying this. We need to have these kind of conversations with our parents. But listen, when we give in to peer pressure or people pleasing or codependency or having fear of man, it's an idol. Could someone say something to you and it destroy you? This goes a little bit back to duties, but say your spouse or a friend, or could someone come and say something to you and it would utterly destroy you? Does somebody have that kind of power in your life? What if we had the complex that anybody could have that kind of power in our life? You know, there's a lot of kids that's one of their problems. Anybody could say something and it would go so core to who they think they are in their heart. People don't like me, so I'm destroyed. People do all sorts of horrible, bad decisions because of people. Right? They're afraid of not being liked. They're afraid of being bullied. They're afraid that they give in. They become not who they are, but they start doing other things out of this idol. Happens all the time. How many of us maybe did things we wish we would have never done? We really didn't want to do it, but because we were around others, because we placed others in a position that their words or what they said or what we felt like we had to do, we gave them that kind of God power over us. So this is very much an idol for young people, but it's very much for us too. And it explains practically, this explains why we'll often change our appearance and behavior depending on whom we're with and whom we seek to impress. Also, this explains why some friends and family members can be so demanding and smothering and needy. It also explains why we're so easily inflated by praise or deflated by criticism. How many of us are so easily inflated by praise or deflated by criticism? If we have that going on, there might be signs that we have a little bit of an idol in terms of others. Now, listen, I'm trying to tell you from the beginning, this is an important thing to identify. As we go through this whole sermon series and we focus on who we are in Christ, you've got to rightly look at the areas that you're likely tempted to have idols. This is how you're going to uproot those things, and you won't have joy or valuing based on these other idols, but you have to be honest. Do you get really, really, really deflated by criticism or inflated by praise? I could honestly say this is the place I struggle with. My wife is nodding her head. Yep. This is a place that I sincerely struggle with, and it's been something deep-rooted from when I was a kid. In fact, I'd be honest with you, I could list off people in my life that were not encouraging, and thus it became an issue that I wanted to be around those who would encourage me, and it became an idol in my life. It did. And I can identify multiple people in the past that it kind of developed in my psyche. Even at a church, a pastor in my life that I wanted approval from, I could never get approval from. And it was one of those, this was an idol that developed in my life. Me and my wife have talked about this often, about my past. And so what I want to say is some things are deep rooted from childhood. And it plays itself out in our everyday life, but there's a deeper rooted idol that where things began. And we have to identify that and say, hey, why am I being so deflated? Why am I being so, you know, I have to have this approval. It may all stem back from childhood. And we have to deal with those things and understand those things and be honest with this is an area of struggle. So it's us giving others the power to determine our identity for that day based on a word or even a glance. And giving this power over our lives to others, we are giving them a God-like position to rule over us and define who we are. Nobody should have that authority in your life. Only God. God is the only one who defines you and tells you who you are. Nobody should be able to change your heart and thinking about yourself so quickly. And if they can, we have an idol in our life. I think there's a lot of people that struggle with others, if I was honest. Longings. Longings give us hope that tomorrow might be better so we can persevere today. We all have longings, but when they become a source of our identity, our life becomes and inordinately governed by our feelings and our future rather than our present and God's past, present, and future work on our behalf. This idol, causes some people to live emotionally volatile lives with towering highs as their identity soars and defeating lows as their identity crashes. This one is one of those, are you a person that has to live by successes? So for example, some people like, they can't be satisfied because they have to have a career. They have to be successful. They have to have new achievements in their life. And here's what happens. They get to that achievement and it's still not good enough. They got to get another one. They live by phases of life and they're constantly needing something else, longing for, they're never fully satisfied in who they are and what they've done and what they've accomplished. So they're constantly unsatisfied. They're always looking for something else. It's a deep longing. And listen, that longing's not a bad thing. Striving and planning for a better tomorrow is a great thing. But when you're never satisfied, until you succeed, and in your definition of what success is, it's always something that you never end up achieving, there might be an idol in your life. That happens. Are you a person that looks at your life and you're like, man, I should have been more successful. I wish I could have succeeded. I wish I would have achieved this. And when you look at your past, you're just constantly deflated. Like, I didn't do what I should have done. Maybe there's this deep longing and you just need to satisfy in who you are and how God's made you. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't look at your past and see some mistakes, but some people can be incredibly successful, but never satisfied. Because it never was about satisfying. It's you're never gonna be satisfied. There's always a deeper longing. And you may look at other people's and their achievements, and you start looking at your achievements, and you think of yourself as lower. I'm not as good, I could have done this. Maybe you have a brother or a sister. I see this all the time in brother rivalries where one brother or some parent put some brother in, like, this one's the best one ever, and that person always thinks they're not good enough. It's kind of one of those, you see that middle child complex, that they're never good enough, they can't achieve, and they have these feelings. That can become an idol. It really can. And we look at our life and we're never satisfied with who we are, what we've accomplished. We're constantly deflated. And that's something that can be an idol. So when we're not successful or when we are successful, do we feel like we have no hope if we haven't succeeded? Does all our hope hinge on success or the next thing I'm going to achieve, the next phase of life? That could be an identity. And finally, I'll give you the last one. It's suffering. We all suffer. We will suffer as long as we live. We suffer physically. We suffer emotionally as we hurt others and they hurt us. We suffer financially. Each of us struggling to get by and to find and to keep a job. We suffer mentally with everything from the overwhelming responsibilities of life to the name-calling, bullying, criticism that are dished out in large portions every day. We suffer relationally as friends betray us, children ignore us, our spouses leave us. We suffer spiritually as in the midst of our distress is something seems as if God is busy, far away, or uninterested. When we suffer, we can easily allow, listen, our hurt to become our identity. Have you come across someone who has had so much suffering and pain in their life that that is who they are? And I don't want to say that this is one of those I want to be careful with because it's one of those you want to be loving and understanding and compassionate, but at the same time, we are not defined by our suffering. We can't begin to define who we are by our suffering. And when we do that, when we begin to think those things, it's an idol in our life. Suffering, it's an odd thing, but suffering can genuinely become an idol in people's life. Our pain can become all-consuming and overwhelming. Do you know someone that their pain is all-consuming and overwhelming, and when you're around them, it's there. It's all there. Suffering can become an idol. It's a weird thing, but it can. So admittedly, it's hard to tell a cancer patient or a divorced or a person of rape victim that his or her pain isn't the defining aspect of who they are individually, but we have to. It can become an idol. And to be Christian is not to live a life of free of suffering, but rather suffering should lead us to identifying with Jesus who suffers more than anyone in the history of the world. And so these are the idols I just want to focus on. There's many other angles that really could be talked about in regards to idols, but here's the truth. And here you're like, this is the simplest sermon maybe you've ever preached, but not really. It really isn't. Because this is one of those sermons that the whole point is at the end, and you look at idols. Do we have idols in our life? I ask you to examine your childhood. Because listen, our children, they are starting idols from early on, and things are happening, and things in their thinking. And listen, I'm telling you, sometimes as parents, we are feeding those idols because we're not recognizing this isn't healthy, this isn't good, and we feed it. Listen, and it becomes a complex that will go through their whole life. And it will, listen, it'll play out in their marriages, it'll play out in their workplace, it'll play out in their relationships, it'll play out at church. These idols can become all-consuming for an entire life, and we've got to root, we've got to identify, we've got to root these things out and place our true identity and understand our true identity in Christ. So I don't know about you, whether it's items, whether it's duties or others or longings or suffering. Is there an area or maybe a couple areas that we're like, at times, this is happening? And if we don't get this under check, we're not going to get the most out of this sermon series. So that's why I made a simplistic sermon. But we have to look at our lives and examine our hearts and look. And I encourage you, look at your childhood. Think about when you were young. Think about what people said or what they did or how you felt and how you had to, you know, look with the lenses of when you were younger, and you'll probably start identifying some things that played out way younger and they're still playing into your life. And so idols have a creepy way, and they make us just worship. We are worshipers. You are going to worship, but I want you to rightly worship God, and I want you to know who you are deeply. Know who you are. And listen, I say this as a pastor. I confess on the stage, others is mine, and I've rooted it all the way down when I was a younger person. It's been deep rooted in my life for a long time, and I get way too easily deflated or way too encouraged by something people can say. And I give people almost a God complex, and I know this is so true, and it's played out in my life for many years, and it's probably going to be a struggle to the day I die. It just will be. But because I know it, I'm much more likely to not let it ruin my life. I'm much more likely for my wife to be able to say, hey, you're doing it again, and me being like, yeah, I know, I am. I shouldn't be doing that. Does that make sense? So I encourage you, as you look at your life, so many of our problems in our life, they come from us not identifying the identity, false identities in our life. And if we knew rightly who we are, man, we'd have so much more joy and being an image bearer, so much more joy in who God has called us to be. Nobody would have power over you because you would know rightly who you are, and you'd be fully satisfied in Jesus. And that's what God wants for you. And so I'd ask you, as we go into a time of just worship and response, I don't know about you, but I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about your kids. I want to think about your spouse. We're going to have community groups, so we'll have an awesome opportunity for adults to talk. And one of the questions is about children and how do we identify when this is going on in their life. But I encourage you to have an open conversation with your spouse. Have an open conversation with God about, God, where are the idols in my life? Because we have a potential through this sermon series to really know who we are in Christ. And as a youth pastor, one of the number one things I did is I taught identity to kids. I wanted them to know who they are because everything else is affected by knowing who you are. But guys, as adults, we need to know this too. We need to know this deeply. So we're going to go through the book of Ephesians, and man, Paul is just going to tell us so deeply beautiful things about who we are in Christ. And I want us to believe it, but we have to root out the false identities, or we may not actually, even if we know it, we still may live a life of idols and worshiping other things that take our joy from us. So with that said, let's pray. We'll have some families in the front if you want to pray up here. But this is a great opportunity. This is one of those sermons you have to think and ask God to root out those areas in your life. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you love us, that you created us in your image. Thank you that your word tells us who we are. God, I know, as I've already confessed, I know I have idols in my life, God. I know that likely every one of us in this room has an area, a tendency of an idol in our life that, God, you want to root out of our life. I pray that God, as we go through this sermon series, you'd begin to continue to show us the areas of our life that we're getting way too much joy from, or maybe areas of our life we're not getting joy because there's just something deeply rooted that shouldn't be there. Help us to drink deeply in who we are and in you, and help us, I pray that our children, just as us, that we would know who we are and find such joy and satisfaction knowing who we are in you, Lord. It's your name we pray, amen.